Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. And we have been working our way through this chapter. And this morning we find ourselves beginning at verse 22. And I'll be reading through verse 27. And take note, there is an outline in your bulletins, an outline of the text that we will be referring to. Some of this outline may look familiar to you, I've had it before, but I've added some things and it certainly fits with what we will be looking at in God's Word this morning. So let's begin with our scripture reading from John chapter 14, beginning at verse 22, and this is the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant Word. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anybody loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid." Thus the reading of God's Word this morning from John 14, verses 22 through 27. In our text this morning, one of Jesus' disciples, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, asks the question, verse 22, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" As you heard me read Jesus' answer this morning in the following verses that follow, it may have sounded to you as if Jesus did not really answer his question. As Judas asks his question to Jesus, he no doubt has something else in mind. When he thinks of showing the world, he no doubt has in mind something that happened during the time of Moses, or perhaps even the time of David. During the time of Moses, Israel was blessed with a theophany, a revelation of the God of heaven to them at Mount Sinai. As God appeared on the mountain, as the mountain was thick with smoke and fire, as Israel stood before a holy God, as God gave them his law, Exodus 20. Or perhaps he had in mind something that took place during the time of David, where David had led the Israelite armies against the enemies of Israel, where he established a mighty and powerful Jewish nation against the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel, and he established that nation, that powerful nation, in the world for all the world to recognize and to see. So Judas asked Jesus, "Why do you intend to show yourself to us only and not to the world as we've known before?" And Jesus' answer is concerning obedience to his teaching, is concerning, verse 26, the sending of the Holy Spirit. And he speaks in verse 27 about peace that he leaves with them. What does all this in Jesus' answer have to do with Jesus showing himself to the disciples and not to the world? In order to understand that question this morning, you must understand the structure of our text as it's laid out for you on your outlines. You notice that there is an introduction to John 14 and a conclusion. This introduction is laid out in the similar vocabulary. "Let not your heart be troubled," begins verse 1. And "let not your heart be troubled," the end of verse 27, citing the conclusion. In between an introduction and a conclusion, we have three dialogues. A dialogue with Thomas, verse 5. A dialogue with Judas, verse 22. A dialogue with Philip, verse 8. Three dialogues centered around an introduction and a conclusion. And each particular dialogue that takes place between Jesus and his disciples are intertwined together and developing as Jesus develops its points, sometimes repeating himself, sometimes emphasizing certain aspects in his answers. In the introduction, Jesus is speaking in terms of his Father's house and many dwelling places. And he tells them that he is going to that dwelling place to prepare a dwelling place for his people. He concludes by saying in verse 4, "You know the place to where I am going." That brings up the first question. Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus' answer is, in that very familiar verse, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me." That means that as Jesus is answering Thomas, he is speaking to him in terms of the only way into the presence of the Father. They, as disciples, as sinners, are born in sin and have no hope of entering into the presence of a holy God based on anything that they do. Their only hope is through God's Son, Jesus Christ, who dies on the cross, who pays for their sins, who is perfectly righteous, so that they have that righteousness given to them to enter into the presence of God. Well, Philip then asks, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough." Again, in Jesus' answer, he brings back the aspect that he has been speaking about all through John's gospel, that the Father and the Son are one. "The Father is in me, and I am in the Father," verse 11. Jesus is fully God. As they see the Son, they see the Father. But now Jesus is going to heaven. So how will God be present with them? How will God be with his people once Jesus goes to heaven and is far away from them, having ascended on high? Jesus tells them, speaking in terms of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, "On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." You see, they do not need to have a temple anymore. They do not need to have a national Israel anymore. For God will dwell with his people in terms of his dwelling within them themselves. His Holy Spirit will dwell inside them. And as they have the Spirit in them, as God dwells in them, they are one with God and they are in their dwelling place even now while on earth. One reason that Jesus speaks to them in verse 12 concerning the power that they will have, he tells them in that verse, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these." Who could ever do something greater than the miracles that Jesus has done? Jesus concludes with, "Because I am going to the Father." Once Jesus goes to the cross, pays for their sins, resurrects from the grave, and is seated on high and has accomplished their redemption, they will know and do even greater things than anyone who has ever lived before. For the Old Testament saints had the shadow. They had the temple. They had distance, separation between a holy God and his people in the Holy of Holies and the holy place, and the curtain separating the Holy of Holies and God's people. But our Lord will be seated on high. he will have accomplished their salvation, and God will no longer dwell with them at a distance, but through his Holy Spirit, he will dwell within them. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, writes the Apostle Paul. Well, that then brings us to this third question, this dialogue with Judas that takes place in verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said, Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Judas is saying, why are you going to dwell only within us as your disciples and as your people, but what about the world? What about the Jewish national kingdom? What about the power that took place on Mount Sinai so we can prove to the world that you are God and that there is the God of heaven and he is the only God to worship and obey? Where is the demonstration to everyone in the world? And Jesus' answer is structured in a chiastic form. If you look at your outlines this morning, you can see that verses 23 and 24 put that form together. At the beginning of verse 23, we read, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. At the end of that verse, verse 24, Jesus said at the beginning of verse 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Repeated for us are the words, obey my teaching. The one who loves him will obey. The one who does not love him will not obey. Repeated vocabulary, a marker for us to see that God is saying something important in the middle. And what is that? Verse 23b. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Judas, you're asking for a national Israel. You're asking for a temple or a theophany where God's presence is seen on the earth for all the world to know. Well, you know what? You have something even better. The Holy Spirit, through the Father, will come to you and his home will be with you. He will dwell within you as God on high. And how will you know that he is dwelling within you? How will the world see that he is dwelling within you? What is it surrounded with? Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Verse 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. You notice that the author has repeated this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, words spoken by Jesus. This has been a theme throughout the chapter. Verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will show love to him and show myself to him. Verse 23, if anybody loves me, he will obey my teaching. Verse 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. There doesn't need to be a Mount Sinai anymore. There doesn't need to be a temple in Jerusalem under the authority of a king that God has empowered to establish an earthly home. God's home is in the hearts of his people. And the world knows that that is God's home when they obey his commands and they obey his teaching. God's ethics, God's righteousness, the righteousness of the Savior is reflected in the lives of his people who obey his teaching. Is that not the charge that unbelievers say about Christians today. The most common charge. They say they're Christians, but look how they're living. They're hypocrites, and because they live that way, it could never be true to believe in Christ. But Jesus tells us that when God has His home in His people, we know that God is there because their life, their ethics, their obedience flows out of the fact that they know God and that God is with them now and that God's home is in them. At the beginning of the chapter, in the introduction, Jesus speaks of His Father's house, His Father's dwelling place, that He's going there to prepare a dwelling place for each one of His people, that someday, when He comes back to earth, He will take you to be in that dwelling place forever. But you notice, as the chapter goes on, Jesus speaks of His people being in that dwelling place even now. God is dwelling within you now, while on earth. And so in your life, you reflect that you are in that dwelling place even now. That means that you live your life with no other God before you. That means that as you live in the presence of God, even now, as you stand before Him in heaven, you have nothing between you and God that blocks your relationship with Him that you've put there. That means that you do not make an image to worship God, for no part of God's creation can ever portray the God of this universe. God cannot be reduced to a creative image. You are in the presence of God even now, and God is Spirit, and you love Him and adore Him, and you know Him as the true God. It means that as you live your life here on earth, you do not use His name in a vain or a meaningless way, for you are already in His presence. And no one in heaven would use His name that way when they belong to that arena. That means that when you think in terms of your Sabbath rest, when you know that Christ has accomplished your salvation for you, you recognize that one day in seven is a day that you rest from your work and do on that day what you someday will do in heaven all the time. Worship Him. Sing His praises. Make that day the focus of God, not yourself or your pleasure. It means that in this heavenly arena in which you belong, there is no dishonoring of your father and your mother. It means that as the Son of God has perfectly honored His Father in His obedience and in His righteousness, as He delighted to do His Father's will, so God's people will honor the authority of God and the authorities that He has put in their lives in how they respond to the authority God has placed over them even now. In this arena, there is no murder, no destruction of God's image, no hatred or anger for another. Who could imagine being in the presence of God in heaven and hating or having anger against another person there? There's no anger, no hatred in heaven, and there must not be in God's people who love him on earth. There is no adulterous acts or thoughts, for in heaven intimacy is found in God himself, nowhere else. In this arena there is no robbery. Everything belongs to God and his people are content with him. They need nothing else. In this arena, where you are in the presence of God, there is no deceit, for he is the God of truth, and truth is spoken in love. In this arena, no one covets in the presence of God what is not theirs. But the only desire of the heart, the only thing that is coveted, is God himself and God's glory. In the other Gospels, Jesus speaks of the greatest command. The greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And as Jesus is speaking to his disciples in John chapter 14, he is describing who they are. They belong to God. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God is dwelling within them. Their dwelling place of God is someday in heaven, and it is now, even as they live. And as they live, they reflect in their lives, because they love him, the ethics of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that is how the world knows. That is how God shows himself to the world, through the lives and the love of his people. But some may say, how is it then that we can have the power to do this? We are still sinners. We are still in a world of temptation. Who will remind us and guide us? Jesus said to them in verse 25, all this I have spoken while with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. After his resurrection, Jesus will send out his disciples who will go out in the power of his Spirit to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the word of truth. And that Spirit will be written down in the very word of God, which even today we have with us as we read, as we study, as we know God's word. And that Spirit will work in the hearts of his people, changing them, sanctifying them, softening those hearts so they can hear that word, so they can believe that word, so that they will obey his teaching as they love him, as they serve him, as they give glory to him, living their lives in this world. And so Jesus concludes in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, I do not give you as the world gives. The peace of which Jesus speaks is not an earthly peace. It's not a peace between nations. They don't like each other, but they're not at war anymore. This is a peace that only a Christian can know. It is a peace that is a peace with God. That God no longer sees you as a sinner worthy of his wrath. This is the kind of peace in which God has forgiven you, in which you know that you are his, and which you love him and live out that heavenly ethic with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you know this peace, and when the world witnesses this peace, it is a peace that that world, because they do not have it, will not understand. Why do you think Jesus repeats those words in verse 27? Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. While in this world you may face trouble, while in this world you may face difficulty and pain and sorrow, but in Christ Jesus, you already have that peace. You know that God is dwelling in you. You know that you belong to Him, and that dwelling place that Christ has for you in heaven has already been prepared and is already yours, for He has accomplished it. And you know that in heaven there is only peace, and someday you will be there forever. What thing on earth could possibly trouble you when you know you have that peace? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the words of our Savior as He speaks to His disciples, as He speaks to us. For we know that our Savior has died on the cross. We know that He has accomplished salvation for us and is seated on high in heaven. And we rejoice that we have no distance between us, for He is in us in His Spirit. Father in heaven, help us to live out the commands of our Lord because we love Him. Help us to demonstrate this righteousness to the world so the world may see that we do not belong to this sinful world which is perishing, but to a world which is above, which is from you. Help us, O God, to know this peace. When the world of trouble comes upon us and we don't know where to turn, help us to find that peace and know that peace with God that has already given us peace, that the trouble that surrounds us will fade away. Grant us your grace. Grant us your peace. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.